Good morning. For you people at home, virtual hug. I didn't give you one last time. I guess I should give you two. I just there's a handful of people who have not been here in a while, and I kind of miss hugging them. I told you a long time ago I'm a hugger. And I'm glad I am. Grateful for how God has made me. Grateful for the work that He is doing in all of our hearts. I would encourage you, as we as elders and others go through the book of Mark, it's okay to read ahead. And so as we go through it, and you can read it through once and twice and three times, and Scott actually says it takes about 22 minutes to listen to it, and he listens to it. He's listened to the whole book of Mark when he's mowing the lawn. So not last week. He didn't mow the lawn last week, but it can be done. So I only say that to encourage you, because as we read the Word of God, God begins to give us things personally. And then through this speaking of the Word, God allows us to communicate. And sometimes our messages might sound a little better if you read the Word of God. Not because I speak better, because the Spirit of God wants to speak to you. As we sang about the Holy Spirit just a few minutes ago, and it's one of the lines said, "Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my weary soul." I have the Holy Spirit in me. The Lord Jesus gave Himself for me. And I take great delight in the moments when the Holy Spirit just speaks and ministers and breathes. He wants to do that to us this morning. And when He does that, He reaffirms to us that we're His. That we belong to Him if you, by faith, through grace, for by grace through faith, have received the Lord Jesus and made Him yours, and He is yours and you are His. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Now, we're in Mark, so don't get nervous. But Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 13. It says, "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?'" My wife's shaking her head. Matthew chapter 16. What did I say? Oh, I am so sorry. You know what? I'm so sorry. Honey, thank you. I can receive instruction from my wife. Well, Matthew 16, verse 13. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now I start there this morning, and we're going to go into Mark now, chapter 3. I start there because in our text, We're going to see some things and how important it is for us to communicate the same words that Simon Peter communicated. Because when we come to the point of seeing Jesus and who he is and his splendor, the creator of the universe, the Son of God, the one who is sitting on the right hand of God the Father, the one who is making intercession for me right now, the one who has laid down his life, became the propitiation for my sin, took my place when I should have been the one on the cross. I have to be able to confess with my mouth, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's my Savior. So let's go over to Mark chapter 3. It would be my prayer this morning that you would see Jesus and who he is. Who he is. Not what others say he is, but who he is. Mark chapter 3. Then he, Jesus, went home and gathered the crowd gathered again so they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they are saying he is out of his mind. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of the demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has come to an end. But no man can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of men in whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help this morning. It is our desire that you would breathe upon us today. We need your help to speak. We need your help to hear. And then, Lord, we need your help by grace to be able to increase our faith in you, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you'd work mightily this morning. Give us a better understanding of the scriptures. Help us to see. Help us to see what you want us to see this morning. Lord, I just pray that you'd work in my heart, our lives, for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Up to this point in Mark's gospel, we have seen Jesus being baptized and God communicating that Jesus is his son in Mark 1:9. We've seen that Jesus went about preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand in 1:14. We see Jesus cast out a demon of an individual in the synagogue, 1:25. We see that Jesus heals many, 1:32. We see Jesus preaching and casting out demons throughout Galilee, verse 39 of the first chapter. We see Jesus heals a leper in verse 41. Chapter 2, we see Jesus healing a paralytic and forgives him of his sins. Chapter 2, verse 5. We see Jesus declares himself to be the Lord of the Sabbath in verse 28 of chapter 2. We see Jesus heals on the Sabbath in chapter 3 and verse 5. In verse 10, we see that Jesus heals a whole lot of people, many. Now, for me, as God has imparted to me grace, He then gives me the gift of faith to be able to look at the Word of God and see things by faith, and they are made real for me. They are made real in a sense that I can believe them, support them, endorse them, and know that the God that worked then can work now in my life today. So it's a matter of faith that we see these things. When I say we see these things, it's a matter of we're looking through the faith that Jesus has given to us to be able to see the Word of God. It would be my desire this morning that we would see things about the Lord Jesus Christ that we've not seen before. Or that we might see things that with assurance and confidence of His ability to work on our behalf and to work mightily to change us and conform us to the image of Jesus, or to even change our thinking. Our thinking matters. Our thought process. Jesus cares about our thoughts. And He wants us to think rightly about Him and the Word of God. I have found that as I am growing more in Christ, growing up in some sense, or just growing older, that this word is being more despised and people are turning their back on this. That they're more concerned about various things, about feelings, or trying to agree with other religions and thinking that they're all the same. There is not the same. Jesus has completely set Himself aside from anyone else who would claim to be a deity or a god. He's the only one that has risen back from the dead by His own power and by the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we look at the Scriptures, we're looking at it as God gives us the grace, and it's grace that desires, that is in me, that I want to know more about the Lord, that draws me right to my God. And it's faith that is opened up in my own soul to be able to see things and then put it to flesh and walk by faith and not by sight. In the text that we're reading, we see that, going back, and we're just going to go through Mark chapter 3, verse 20 to 30. So I'm going to comment on a couple of things. But we see people coming to Jesus to have their physical needs met. They're not even recognizing their own sin before the Savior. They're coming because they have a need and a desire and they want to be whole. Not even taking into account that their spiritual sickness that they have can be satisfied by Jesus. We're living in a day like that today. We really are. People do not care too much about the spiritual thing. And yet they will say, oh, you and I just believe differently. We need to believe rightly according to the Word of God. Thank you. Many times the Pharisees and scribes were present during the time that Jesus had done all those things. And they began to question Jesus and attempting to cause doubt in the minds of everyone. They're troublemakers. They're contentious. They're contrary. They came to the conclusion, and it was God ordained, that they need to destroy Jesus. They came to a place of a level of dissent as they continued to reason within their mind, began to recognize that the Messiah, though the Scripture says, would come through the Jews, Israel. They, in their arrogance and their proud hearts, really believed that the Savior was going to come from the Pharisees, the sect of the Pharisees. They were wrong. And so when a guy comes in humility, in a spirit of love, and he's with sinners, and he's healing, and he's saving people, he's forgiven them of their sins, he communicates that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, there are these individuals who are completely out to get him now and destroy him. And it's ordained by the Lord. Please notice a couple things as we go down the text real quick. The scribes and Pharisees, they came from Jerusalem. He's up in Capernaum. Jesus is in Capernaum, and these guys have come. They've probably assessed. Now, we're not talking that Jesus' ministry has only been a week or two or a month. It's gone on for over a year now. So there's a lot of noise going out there in the countryside. Who is this guy? Who's doing all these things? So they're coming. They've met in Jerusalem, scribes and Pharisees, and they've come. They're coming, and they're going to try and set everyone right. They're going to try and correct everyone's thinking. They're going to try and prove that Jesus is wrong. That's what their hope is. And ultimately, try to destroy his ministry. Keep in mind, they're not denying that the supernatural hasn't taken place. They're not denying that the demon has been cast out of an individual many times over. Not of the same individual, but many people have been delivered from the demons. This morning, if you are facing a demon, Jesus came to set you free. They were explaining it away. They had come to the place of going down into darkness. Verbally, vehemently, to justify or to excuse who Jesus really is. We see that they associate him with Beelzebub. He comes from he's considered to be the Lord of the flies, prince of the demons, the ruler of darkness. As they make that statement, Jesus calls every one of them to himself. Come here. He's about to set them straight. And they still refuse to believe who he is. Jesus asks them a question about the unseen world. How can Satan cast out Satan? I myself have never seen Satan. I have seen demonic activity. I went to visit an individual in the hospital one time. Pray for him. He woke up. I don't know if he was demon possessed, but he was real close. He was almost killed in this accident, car accident. And he started speaking in a voice that I have never heard before in my life. And it was dark, dark voice. I prayed for him. He looked me in the face and everything. As I prayed for him, he went back to sleep. I went back the next day. He had no clue I was there. My prayer has still been for him that he would come to know Jesus. His brother did, I know. His sister did, I know. His mom did as well. Him, I'm not sure. So when Jesus talks about how can Satan cast out Satan, there's a reality to the darkness and the worlds of darkness. And the more that you begin to see in the scriptures the attitude that is in the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you're actually seeing darkness at work. And we need to be alerted to it because the questions that they ask are coming out of darkness. Well, who can forgive sins but God? When Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand, he's the kingdom. He's the one. He's the real one who came from God. Satan is everything that God is not. God's light, Satan's darkness. God's truth, Satan's lies. Jesus reveals himself, Satan comes in deception and tries to communicate in such a way that he is like God. When Jesus asks the question about the unseen world of the supernatural, he declares the answer about the supernatural. Listen, if Satan divided against himself, his kingdom can't even stand. It's impossible. And what what's beautiful about this is Jesus knows that the oneness that he has with the Father, the oneness that he has with the Holy Spirit, he knows what oneness can do for a kingdom. He knows that if he was divided from his Father and the Holy Spirit, their kingdom couldn't stand. He knew in absolute that if Satan was divided against himself, his kingdom can't stand. He takes the supernatural and he brings it down to the physical, to a home, in simple terms. That the only way you can go into somebody's house and spoil their goods or destroy their family is you've got to bind the strong man. You have to do it. The only way I can destroy Dick's home is to go in and bind Dick before I can destroy his home. Or he's going to be putting up a fight against me. But if he can get bound, destruction can come. There's a spiritual analogy there. Moms and dads, don't be divided. Don't be a house that is divided, but also don't get bound by something that can bring about destruction within your home. A lot of times, me as a father growing up with the kids, I found myself being distracted with certain things, and in a matter of time, I began to see that my children had attitudes that were not healthy for our family, and it was because I was distracted, or I was removed from the home doing my own thing. I saw the heart of my wife begin to weaken and begin to become dismayed or even discouraged or despair. Because of me being bound by something that I was drawing my attention away from my responsibilities as a husband and a father. I'm grateful that God has set me free from a lot of those things. But Satan tries to now bring other things that can be a distraction to me so that I'm not being responsible for what God has called me to do and be for him. It's possible. So as he brings an understanding down to the physical, the principles of it, in Matthew chapter 12, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but the parallel passages to this Mark chapter 3 is Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 to 31, and also Luke chapter 12, verse 10. But in Matthew's gospel there, Jesus actually says to them this, when he's talking about the spirit and they're questioning that he is casting out these demons by the prince of demons. And Jesus explains to them, but all of a sudden he says, but if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He spoke truth to them, trying to shake them, to get them to realize he's the Son of God. He really is who he says he is. Now, when we think about Pharisees and blasphemies, when Jesus said that, if we go back, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. There's a good chance that every one of us is blasphemed. In the simplest definition of blaspheme is to reject. Okay? It's to resist. I know, and I confess this to my wife, and it grieves my heart to know that I did this. Back when I was 13 and 14, I mocked God. This guy was going through catechism, learning about God, trying to walk in a way that was good. He'd come home and he'd try to teach me. Keep in mind, I was attending church. But he began to tell me things. I can't remember all the details, but I began to mock God and mock him. As time goes on, I get into my junior year of high school. And Campus Crusade for Christ was there at the school at lunchtime. And you can go in and talk to the campus guys who were at the college, you could talk to them. I walked in one time. They gave me some food. I ate. I was just a jerk of an athlete, ate and left the room. He wanted to talk to me. The guy's name's Brad Ludwig. He might be in glory now. But then he began to invest in us on the track team. And as we were doing it, it's in springtime. I remember walking down the hall. I see it as clear as today. Walking down, and he starts talking to us about Jesus and how he loves us and he wants to save us. And I remember very clearly turning to him and saying, "Come on, Brad. None of us want to be that religious. I'm rejecting Jesus at that moment. I haven't committed the unpardonable sin, but I have rejected him." And it was about 15 months later, Jesus gloriously saved me. He allowed me by faith. My eyes were open and I saw who Jesus was. And he gloriously saved me. And he made me his. So in the simplest terms of blasphemies, even Paul said, and you can turn over there. Let's turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I'll keep in mind in Philippians, Paul's testimony, he says, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews." So he's associated himself with the Pharisees. He came from there. It was Gamaliel who was a teacher for Paul. So in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, Paul says this. This is his testimony. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You know what? I can testify the fact that Jesus did the same thing for me, that he, in his mercy, saved me. Not something I've done, but he saved me. And he was faithful to pursue me in such a way that when I was in my junior year, right around March, and then in July 16th, 1978, he saved me. He's faithful. I have very little faith. If I'm left to my own devices, apart from Christ, I will mock him. I will reject him. I will try and reason with other people and convince them that who Jesus says he is, he's not who he is. We have Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 1. Both of these men are Pharisees. And you know the story. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God.'" Now, I can't say that when he says we know, we thinking of all the Pharisees, but I certainly have to believe that there were some who were seriously considering who Jesus was. And when he says that, you know, he came by night, he didn't want to be seen by other people, but he had a thought and an idea, God possibly drawing Nicodemus to Jesus. He said, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus reaffirmed to him, "You must be born again. That which is spirit, and that which is flesh, our spirits have got to be born again." And I'm telling you this morning that if your spirit has not been born again, you are not seeing Jesus who God wants you to see him to be. And that's the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. Now, verse 28. the unpardonable sin. I want you to know I'm just growing in this area. I'm growing in this text. I don't have it mastered. I don't have it perfected. But I have a better understanding now than I did a year ago. And I can only say that's the Holy Spirit wanting me to learn and grow and see Him, know with confidence of the truth of the Word of God. There's many ideas or thoughts about the unpardonable sin. You may be here this morning and you might think that you've committed some sin that God cannot forgive you. If you are already thinking in your mind that you want God's forgiveness but you've committed a sin, that alone communicates that you haven't done the unpardonable sin. Because it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to you about your sin. And there's a thought out there that people think that that whether what it is, and keep in mind, our sin at times, we hide our sin and think nobody knows but God. And Satan wants to keep you right there believing that God will never forgive you. And he's ready, right there, wanting to forgive you and cleanse you and make you whole. There are some who believe that the unpardonable sin is unbelief. It's not just simply unbelief. If that was true, I could never be saved based on what took place in my junior year. I didn't believe. There was unbelief. Even Paul said that it was unbelief for him as he rejected God and the work of God. If it's just simply unbelief, it is true, there will not be forgiveness after one takes their last breath. That's a decision for Jesus Christ that we must make in this life. We see the example in Luke chapter 16 with Lazarus and the rich man. Another thought is many born-again people fear that they have committed some sin that would by giving ground to Satan. There in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, the scripture says, for believers neither give place to the devil. And that place is a foothold. It's a spot. It's a place for him to attempt to continue to bring a wedge between you and God. That must be confessed. But the more we participate in a sin, and we do it more and more and more and more and more, all of a sudden we find ourselves that we're in bondage, thinking and Satan communicating that God will not forgive us. How can you do all this sin or this great sin? God will never forgive you. That's not the case. Jesus came, what I had said just a few minutes ago, he came to set us free. And his truth is there for us to be set free. We've got to believe the true and not the lie that Satan wants to communicate to us. There actually is a handful more things, ideas, people think. We're just going to go on to this. I'm not going to share those with you. But we see in the text this morning, and in over the years, I've had conversations with individuals. I've heard a pastor speak on the unpardonable sin. He didn't give the context. He only gave the one verse and spoke on it. When you read it in the context here, of as Jesus communicates, there's some very clear things about what the unpardonable sin is. I believe a born-again believer cannot commit the unpardonable sin. That's my position. It's not, I can't say it's the elder's position, but that's my position. Okay? And why do I say that? Because Scripture says that the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. It also communicates that because I have the Holy Spirit living within me, I have been sealed until the day of redemption. There are things God has done that I can't undo. And when we recognize that salvation is something that God has done that we cannot undo, I can't commit the unpardonable sin. But in the text, Jesus is clearly speaking about a sin that is willful, malicious slander of the work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. The Pharisees attributed all the miracles to the working of Satan. The heart of one who commits the unpardonable sin is proud, hardened, and unrepentant. They actually believe the things that Jesus did and see the things that Jesus did. They can't deny the healings. They can't deny the demons being cast out. But all of a sudden, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus Christ being manifested through those things, all of a sudden they say he's Satan. There's two texts in Hebrews chapter 10 and chapter 6 that communicate that ones who have tasted or have participated in the good things and all of a sudden consciously turn away and then call that which is evil is not of the Lord. We have to recognize, and here this morning, we, if nothing else, this text should cause us to fear the Lord. All the scriptures should cause us to fear the Lord. But when God reveals the goodness that he bestows upon someone's life, it's to reveal himself, to bring them to a place of repentance so that they can see Jesus Christ the righteous, the Son of God. There are people who then reject that and say it's not of God and that it's of the devil. In all my years of Christianity now, I've only come across one person in my life, and I see it just as if it was today. I'm at work. I'm talking to this guy about Christ, talking to him about the love of Christ and Jesus. And he turns to me. He said, I want you to understand something. I was right where you're at. So what do you mean? Oh, I did all those things at church. I gave my money. I did all this. I did the dinners. I did everything. You know, I went forward and all this stuff. But I want you to know what you're saying and what you're talking about is not true and not real. He spoke, I'm not going to say he spoke the unpardonable sin, because that's not for me to judge. But it took me a step back, gathered my thoughts, and I came back to him and I said, I want you to know something. I disagree with you. And the reason why I disagree with you is because what Jesus has done for me is real. And I know that he has made me his, and I am his, and he is mine. He has saved me. He has washed me and cleansed me, and he has changed me. I'm not the same person. And he came right back and said, oh, you'll see. You'll see. It was wickedness. That man never knew Christ. He probably attempted to do a lot of good works. And keep in mind, there's a lot of people there, and Jesus says it in John chapter 7. Many will come to him in that day. Lord, haven't we done all this stuff? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. There's a warning there. There needs to be a warning for every one of us. That are we sure beyond a shadow of a doubt that we know Jesus and he knows us? One writer put it this way in reference to the unpardonable sin. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't simply failing to acknowledge the Spirit's testimony to Christ, but rather the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit occurs when one knowingly, unambiguously, intentionally, and permanently rejects the Holy Spirit's testimony of Jesus. The blasphemy of the Spirit might be regarded as the byproduct of rejecting the Son of Man, but the difference between blaspheming the Son of Man and blaspheming the Spirit is that the blasphemy of the Son of Man is an instant rejection, while blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is a permanent rejection. Once the Spirit's testimony about God's work through Jesus is permanently refused, then nothing can be forgiven, since God's plan for that person has been rejected. Another writer wrote this. Jesus is speaking about a sin that is not simply unbelief of rejection of Christ, but one that includes, one, a clear knowledge of who Christ is and the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. Two, a willful rejection of the facts about Christ that his opponents knew to be true. And three, slanderously attributing the work of the Holy Spirit in Christ to the power of Satan. In such a case, the hardness of the heart would be so great that any ordinary means of bringing a sinner to repentance would already have been rejected. Persuasion of the truth will not work, for these people have already known the truth and have willfully rejected it. Demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit to heal and bring life will not work, for they have seen it and have rejected it. And in this case, it is not the sin itself is so horrible that it could not be covered by Christ's redemptive work, but that the sinner's hardened heart puts him or her beyond the reach of God's ordinary means of bringing forgiveness through repentance and trusting Christ for salvation. I don't want a hard heart. I want a soft heart that's been pliable in the hands of God and molded and shaped, and I want the heart of flesh that Jesus has for me. I want to be compassionate. I want to have mercy flowing from my life. I want to be seeing the Lord working not only in my life but in your life for his kingdom and for his glory. God, have mercy on our hearts ever becoming hard. Now, just a few more minutes. Let's come back to Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 16, not 12, 16. And he says, and I'm going to ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? That's the question. These guys had the wrong answer to the question, and they stuck to it and spoke against it. And we've got to come to the place of knowing with great confidence that we have met the Lord and he knows us. He died for us. He gave his life a ransom for us. He rose up to the grave, live forevermore, and is seated on the right hand of God, my Father. Turn over to John chapter 1. Verse 10. Just a few more verses, we're going to close. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. We are better off assuming people don't know him than those who do know him. I got gas before we came to church this morning, pumping gas. The guy right on the other side, he just pulls up. He says, you're going to worship this morning? I said, yes, sir, I am. He says, awesome. He said, we just moved into the area and we just got a church. He said, I have to work Sundays usually. And he says, he works over at the Wrangler plant. And he said, we found a church and we're attending. They have an evening service, so we attend there. It's working out really good for me and my family. They moved from Ohio. And I said, sir, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? He said, yes, I do. He said, I trusted him some time ago. He said, he's my Lord and he's my Savior. What a blessing. But here's what he said. The world did not know him. He came to his own, Israel, Jews, Pharisees, all those people, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, to those who believe on his name, who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Now see over in Matthew chapter 12 in this the context of the unpardonable sin, Jesus comes to the conclusion and he says very clearly to the Pharisees, he says, if you're not with us, you're against us. You're not half saved, you're lost. Oh, well, John, you and I just believe. Jesus said, either you're with us or you're against us. That's why he says, broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to and narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life everlasting. So, you're listening to this message. Who do you say Jesus is? It's very clear that we have got to receive him as the Son of God. Receive the Lord of glory. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to be the sons of God. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but to receive the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When we receive Christ, we receive the Spirit, and he, the Spirit, bears witness that we belong to him. If you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. It really is that simple. You say, John, that's pretty dogmatic. Yes, it is. But Jesus was the one who said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's pray. Lord, I readily right now just confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I thank you that you have reached out and revealed yourself to me and have allowed me grace to receive the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I pray, Father, that you would just stir righteousness and holiness in all of our hearts. You'd stir us to walk in the fear of the Lord, that we would consider our ways, that we would walk circumspectly in a way that would glorify you in our lives. God, please change us. Lord, should there be one that is just hearing for the first time Jesus died for their sins, I pray that you give them grace to receive the Lord Jesus even now. God, we pray that you'd work mightily. Please work mightily in our lives. Thank you for the assurance of your word, the confidence of your word, the aliveness of the word, that it is alive and it speaks to us today. Oh, Lord, please speak, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.